are two laboratory mice who wish to be on your show as part of an intricate plan to take over the world.
Change has come to America.
The truth is out there.
Some alien race to come down and threaten us.
The military-industrial complex.
Highly funded yet unofficial government agency.
I've now been in 57 states.
Welcome to PID Radio. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I am Mrs. Derek Gilbert, everybody. It's Friday, May 29th of 2009.
And we are here in the bunker once again, plotting our evil takeover of the world.
Oh, there goes another mouse.
Like transgenic mice. Yes.
It's on the phone. It's texting someone.
We're glad that Sam hasn't been transgenically mutated with human speech genes, because he doesn't really need those.
He
extra
doesn't.
Speech
he
genes.
Speaks yeah. loud and clear.
Yeah, if you've ever owned a dachshund, you know how vocal they can be. They're pretty interesting. So Sam has no problem communicating when he needs to. It does sound like he's speaking sometimes.
And he snorts a lot.
Yes. Transgenic mice, sort of heading up PID Radio today. Just because before we get into the meat of the topic today, just because we wanted something that fit the sound clip. No, actually, we saw the story and thought, well, okay, that obviously.
One of our favorite cartoon shows from way back when.
Mice in Moscow. And of course, this means that we probably have a secret mouse mutating program here in the United States, so we don't have a mouse gap. scientists in Moscow have genetically modified mice with human speech genes. So, of course, the talking mice thing was gimme. The tone quality they found of the mice after they'd been created with the human DNA, the genetic markers for speech, the tone quality of their vocalizations, their cheeps that they used to communicate with one another was different. And
that means absolutely nothing.
Yeah,
so what? It may have changed the structure of their, you know, their speaking apparatus.
That's probably
the larynx may be formed differently.
Right.
The nerve path may be slightly different.
Now, I am not a neurobiologist.
I have played one on television. No,
and
I haven't.
The scientists think that this might be used to help determine how speech developed in human evolution. Of course, it always comes back to the evolutionary thing. But again, just goes to show, as we were talking earlier this week, that the scientists or the there will always be someone out there who's doing something just because they can. Just because they can. Because I don't know. I'm not really sure that this... I fail to see, though I'm not a scientist.
But
I
you know what? That's the problem. You're not a scientist, and scientists literally do it just because they can.
Just because.
Okay.
So,
you know,
so anyway.
Mice is the topic. And let's go over to what diseases mice can spread.
Yeah, it's an interesting little segue there, and it's kind of funny. No, not funny. It's a funny word.
No,
word,
it's
but
not
it's
to
interesting
those poor
how
people
it,
who are
segue.
Now dead.
It is, yeah, not funny at all. A new virus. I mean, as if the Marburg virus and Ebola weren't bad enough coming out of Africa. There's a new one called the Lujo virus. Mm-hmm. Five people in Zambia and South Africa were infected. Four of them have died.
Yeah. It's apparently spread in this way similar to Ebola, and that is through fluids. And most of the people who died were healthcare workers. One person survived because the treatment used for Lassa fever was used for this, since this disease, Lujo, is very similar to Lassa fever. So this is not something good, and they theorize that it's spread by rodents.
Yeah. Transferred to humans from rodents.
Yeah,
so.
That's bad because, you know, well, when I was, gosh, it was been way back when I was originally studying genetics back at IU, that was shortly after the hantavirus episode in the Southwest that spread by mice. If we got something like that over here, trust me, that would be bad.
Yeah, there aren't too many places in the world that aren't, where rodents don't make up a big chunk of the overall population.
Well, exactly, and I realize this is a small sample size, but this was 80% death rate, and that fifth person probably survived because the doctors were smart enough to take action and try that medication. Mm-hmm. if this were to strike in a very rural area or a very impoverished area, a high populated area, so like India or China, and the doctors didn't catch it fast.
Yeah, could spread in a real hurry.
Yep.
Well, symptoms included bleeding, which is why the doctors thought it was Ebola at first. Fever, shock, coma, or organ failure. And again, from what they've determined so far, an epidemiologist at Columbia University says this comes from a family of viruses normally found in rodents.
Yeah.
So how it spread to humans, we don't know. And it's very early in this. Again, only 5 people infected so far, but it looks pretty nasty. One of the things that we really wanted to talk about tonight, though, as we head into this weekend with the Shavuot coming up.
Pentecost.
Pentecost.
Is what we call it.
For you Christians out there.
Well, we Christians.
Yes. I said that tongue in cheek. is a lot of research and a lot of, can we say internet chatter without sounding conspiratorial?
Yeah, I guess so. The truth is that many of us who consider ourselves watchmen and watchwomen, we do. We constantly try to watch the news. We're reading scripture a lot. Well, there are a number of us, our household included, who have just been put under this almost oppressive. That's how I feel. It's almost like this oppressive need to get into scripture and really study what's going on this time of year. I wish I could say to the listeners, hey, I thought of this, but I didn't. I read it elsewhere. But I find the supportive scriptures compelling that Shavuot may well be fulfilled completely. It was fulfilled partially by the Holy Spirit and the first fruits. Shavuot is it's kind of a long explanation, but essentially first fruits is what we call Easter. It was the resurrection. And that's when the wheat. Now, if I get this backwards, please forgive me. One of them is the wheat harvest. One is the barley harvest. Mm-hmm. I think it's the original that it's the wheat. So it's the first fruits of that are waved before God, before the veil by the high priest. And then 50 days later, the two loaves are baked with yeast. It's the only time in the whole year that anything was allowed to be baked with yeast because yeast represented sin. They're baked with yeast. It's this notion of going through the fire that the sin is somehow purified. Mm-hmm. And we, of course, are purified through Christ, through his sacrifice, that those loaves are waved before the veil. And I'm explaining this poorly, but the sites that we'll link to do a great job of explaining why Shavuot has so much about it that points to it being the feast that the rapture will fulfill. And if that's true, it could happen this weekend.
Now, there are some other things that you've discovered in your studies this week that suggest that this might be a significant year. And we're not stepping out and setting any dates because, you know, the Lord told us, no one knows the day nor the hour. But we are also told to watch for the signs.
Exactly. Right. We're told to watch for the signs. Right. We're told that we will recognize the signs. And Jesus said to his followers, when you see all these signs happening, look up. Mm-hmm. You know, when we see certain things happening, we're not only supposed to recognize them and react to them, we're supposed to tell others about them. And there, it's very clear in Scripture that if you are a watchman, if you are called, if that's what God calls you to do, and you say nothing, then that blood is on you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you say something and no one does anything about it, then it's on them.
And
you know, honestly, if it turns out that we've just mistaken the signs, that's all we've done. We've mistaken the signs. God's word hasn't changed.
Right. Now, I know that there have been some people who are reluctant to encourage this kind of discussion because they're afraid of a boy crying wolf type of reaction, where if you point to certain dates and the dates don't happen. And let's face it, to this point, all prior predictions of a specific date for the rapture or return of Jesus Christ have been wrong.
I would say that fulfills Scripture.
Because
if you look at Matthew 25, verse 1, where he begins, Jesus begins telling the parable of the 10 virgins. Mm-hmm. There are 5 wise, 5 foolish. They all fall asleep. Mm-hmm. All 10 of them. They fall asleep because the bridegroom tarries. They all got together and were watching because they expected him. Mm-hmm. They thought the time was now. But the bridegroom tarried. I would say the very fact that we've gathered, spiritually, so to speak, and watched for Christ at specific times, and he's not come, that just fulfills Matthew 25:1 for me.
And those who would be discouraged and say, well, you predicted this date and it didn't happen, therefore God can't be real, are missing.
Well, they can explain that to God when they get there.
Exactly, because that's not going to be used as an that's not going to be accepted as an excuse, because that ignores the vast body of evidence for the cornerstone of the faith, which is the evidence for the life, death, resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. That's compelling. So, having said all that, there were some very interesting. Let me just say,
Daniel and John were both told when they were writing down. The things that they saw, close up the book. Mm-hmm. It's for the last days. It's for the end times. It's for later. It's not for you. In other words, I believe that as we approach the event, that the scriptures will be opened and we'll understand things about it that just we didn't get before.
And that may be part of the prophecy of knowledge in the last days increasing.
Could be.
I mean, certainly, scientifically, what with transgenic talking mice, scientific knowledge has certainly increased over the last 100 years or so. But it's possible that new readings or interpretations or understandings of Scripture, such as the we're seeing from people like Peter Goodgame and David W. Lowe and others, Patrick Heron and others, that may be part of it. And now, in your reading this week, you came up on a very interesting fact that also suggests that 2009 may be a significant year.
I think I know where you're going with this. I was looking to see what events might fall close to Shavuot, and I came across a little tidbit, the Birkat Hachama, and I know I've just butchered that pronunciation of that Hebrew, but it means the blessing of the sun. It only happens every 28 years. It's done in the spring, usually April or so, April or May, around Passover time. It essentially is when the sun moves into the position where it was on the original day of creation when the sun was created. Hmm. There's a specific blessing. And at my site, SharonKGilbert.com, I've got a little story about it. I've also got a video, which is the video of this year's blessing of the sun. And this is not sun worship or anything like that. It really is thanking the Lord for creating the sun. Here's what's interesting about this. Only 2 other times has this ever fallen in Nisan 14. And the reason Nisan 14, the 14th of the month of Nisan, is so important is because that's Passover. There are only 2 times the blessing of the sun has ever fallen on the 14th of Nisan on Passover. One was about a year before the Exodus.
Okay.
And the other one was about a year before the miracle of Purim.
Which is where
Esther went to Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. Mm-hmm. And was it Artaxerxes or Xerxes? Anyway, went to her husband.
Yep.
And asked that the Jews, the commandment to kill all the Jews be annulled. And she had gone into fasting. Well, she started her fast on Passover, on 14 Nisan. And within the year, she got what she wanted. In other words, within the year, there was redemption for the people of Israel. In the Exodus, within the year, there was redemption for the people of Israel. This is only the third time ever in 6,000 years of Jewish history that this has happened on the 14th of Nisan. So there are many Jewish scholars who are looking at this and believing that within the year, there will be redemption for the Jewish people. And in that, they're looking for the Messiah.
As are we. It's just we're looking
amen.
For him to come back.
Exactly.
Yeah. And you were right. It is Ahasuerus. Artaxerxes was the king. So, again, just another sign. Does it mean it's going to happen? Are we going to predict that it's going to happen and say, you know, the Lord told us? Well, no, we're not saying that whatsoever. But
I cannot tell you, thus saith the Lord, that he said to me, Sharon, go out and say this. That isn't it. It's my interpretation of Scripture. Other people have taken it, and they've given their evidence, and I've read it, and I find it compelling. You need to do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But regardless, I could die tonight, you know, not be raptured at all.
Mm-hmm.
So could you.
That's right.
So could any of our listeners.
None of us is guaranteed even
not
another day.
One more day. Since you don't have that, since we really don't know 100% certain what moment our Lord is going to return,
mm-hmm.
you got to be ready
exactly
all the
right.
time.
Yeah. That is the point of what we're talking about here. It's not to instill panic or fear. It's not to engage in the adrenaline seeking thrill rush that comes from you know, that little chill in the back of your neck. Oh, you know, they're coming after us. This could happen.
That is addictive, actually. It's the reason people like to watch scary movies.
Right.
That feeling is really addictive.
But we're simply trying to look for the signs that say, you know what, your redemption draws nigh.
Yeah.
The Lord is coming back, and it could be as soon as this weekend. It may not be for another 1,000 years or even another 10,000 years. We don't know. But
all the signs seem to point to
right.
very soon. And there are an awful lot of signs that are pointing to this year and maybe even this weekend. So regardless, be ready. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you need to know him.
Right.
It's pretty easy. You just admit that you're a sinner. We have all been born in sin. Admit that you're a sinner. Ask God to forgive you for those sins, to impute the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and mm-hmm. rose again the third day. He's alive, and mm-hmm. he is there to serve as your high priest, to cover you with his spilt blood. That makes us pure in the eyes of God. That's the only way we are going to make it to heaven.
Amen to that. I couldn't add anything to that at all. Well, a couple of other news notes.
Sam just poked his head out.
Yeah,
he's
saying
that's
you guys
right.
are running along. You guys are already at 15 minutes. That's Friday. It's
we're past
blessed.
15.
Yeah, just a couple of other news notes, just in case we are going to be here past the weekend. Tensions we discussed in the Middle East, of course, things there are. Heating up with the Iranians sending its navy out into the Persian Gulf and the Russians sending their ships out into the Persian Gulf. We also know that there is another buildup of troops, Russian troops, on Georgia's northern border. Not that Mikhail Saakashvili is anything to write home about. I mean, he's certainly no better a leader. He's no more freedom-loving than Vladimir Putin. He just happens to be exercising the foreign policy of the United States. But a lot of innocent people will get in the way of Russia mm-hmm. Executing its foreign policy in Georgia, which appears to be deposing Mikhail Saakashvili and putting their own man in power in Tbilisi. So,
you know, it's really interesting. And if we go a little over, that's okay. We've gone over every night. What am I saying? A couple of stories, other stories that I'd like to mention really briefly. One of them is the story came out that actually came out in January, but it's being respun by the Moscow Times, is that Putin and mm-hmm. Bill Clinton had a big tete-a-tete over a bunch of vodka and pianos music in the Hall of the Mountain King was the music. Isn't that interesting? We could go there, Sue Bradley. I know she could.
Mm-hmm.
They were essentially deciding policy. Bill Clinton
and Vlad Putin. Now, remember, Vladimir Putin is no longer the prime minister of Russia. He's the president of Russia. He's the prime minister.
Exactly.
Who is not, supposedly, the head of the Russian government.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, anyway, that story. Plus, over the weekend, starting on Sunday, Shavuot, Israel is going to begin the home front drill scenario that they say is not fiction. It's Turning Point 3 is the name of it. It's a huge drill that is going to involve the entire country, and they're all going to be expected to go to shelters at a specific time.
Mm-hmm.
They are drilling every scenario possible all at once, almost as if they're drilling the Gog-Magog War.
Everybody in the country will
the entire country, even the Golan Heights, the entire country. And they are drilling a northern attack because the story says that the people up north are going to only have – they'll have as little as 30 seconds to get to shelter, whereas the further south you go, the more time you have.
Right. It takes the missiles longer to fly from
– Yeah.
Well, who would be the north of – well, that would be Russia.
Exactly.
That'd be Syria.
Yeah.
That'd be Turkey. Now, Turkey and Israel, for the most part, have been cooperating in recent years, but with the Muslim government of Turkey – they have been less friendly with the Israeli government in recent years.
And early next week, Barack Obama arrives in the region.
Yeah. Very interesting.
To give his big speech from Egypt and to meet with Kings Abdullah and Abdullah of Saudi Arabia and Jordan.
It's like Marley and Marley from the Muppets Christmas Story. Yeah. But it is very interesting because one of the topics that President Obama will be discussing, well, of course, it'll be the two-state solution to Israel and Palestine.
That's just it.
But it will also be discussing with King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia what to do about Iran because the Saudis are no friends of the Iranian government. But just as one final thought, one of Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's advisors, in speaking to a journalist, let loose a little bit of information, which I think is very telling. It indicates where Netanyahu's thoughts are on the Iranian state. A New York Times columnist, Jeffrey Goldberg, asked this advisor what Netanyahu thought about Iran, why, you know, how troubling it was to consider the threats from President Ahmadinejad. And this advisor responded with two words: think Amalek.
As in the Amalekites?
As in the Amalekites. Now, that is a lot more significance to Jews than it does to Americans. But if you go back and look in 1 Samuel, you'll see that God specifically commanded King Saul to wipe out every last man and woman among the Amalekites.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Saul didn't do that. He left King Agag alive. And, of course, the prophet Samuel came and, you know, hacked him to pieces. And later, King David did go and wipe out the Amalekites. Now, does that indicate that Benjamin Netanyahu thinks of Iran in the same way that King David thought of Amalek and the Amalekites? Don't know. But it's certainly significant that this advisor was letting this information loose, especially to a New York Times columnist for dissemination to the United States reader. Because what it indicates is that the Israeli state, the leader of the Israeli state government, feels that the Iranian people, because remember, King David, King Saul, weren't told to go just wipe out the government or the weapons stockpile of the Amalekites. It was to wipe out every last man and woman.
And child.
And child. So
one more thing. That's as if the Lord is writing his agenda on the sky.
Yeah.
And that is that the word given to the winner of the National Spelling Bee.
Yeah. And we'll put a link to this video at PIDradio.com as well. The word given to the winner.
Laodicean.
Laodicean. Who'd have thought? I'd never say that would turn up in a National Spelling Bee.
No.
Yeah. Laodicean. What are the odds? The winning word. Well, we look to see your winning words in the email box here at radio@peeringinthedarkness.com. And, of course, you're free to share your words of encouragement, criticism, or just random thoughts at the Piercing the Darkness Forum. You'll find a link to that at PIDradio.com.
You can join us on Twitter, twitter.com/PIDradio. We're both on Facebook. I want to thank a couple of listeners. I won't name your names because I don't have permission to do that, but We've gotten some really wonderful donations the last 24 hours, and we thank you for that.
Yeah, it is really, really a blessing to us, and will be even more a blessing when the HVAC contractor comes out on Monday with that part we've been waiting for all week. So thank you so much, and God bless you. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Oh, I see it now. There's cutting-edge news and analysis on demand.
This is PID Radio.